Welcome, everyone, to Sabbath Services. We just saw a very enlightening video entitled The Fingerprint of God, showing the design of God in everything that he does, and the design of every human being, each having unique identity, is established by the difference in fingerprints. And he's made us for a unique and a tremendous purpose. So let's begin this by going, first of all, to Psalm 132. Now, we've been there before, but after seeing this and then watching the effects of it, and how that the design of the spiral in a galaxy is the same design that is in the sea urchin, so forth. Okay. Psalm 132. Now this talks about us because you see, every one of us are a creation of God. Okay. Beg your pardon. I misdirected you. Psalm 139. So just add 7 onto that. And I was talking to the group of men down there in the helpers class down in Arcadia, and just to prove a point, I said, all right, everybody hold your breath. You do have to breathe. And the point of that was, if men think they are so strong and powerful and can reject God, then stop breathing and live. See, because God has made us, he knows us, and his creation is perfect. So here, Psalm 139 is really a tremendous psalm, very humbling. O Lord, you've searched me and have known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. How can God understand our thoughts afar off? Because he put his spirit in man. And that gives man the ability to think, to reason, and it gives man also the ability to think in terms beyond himself in time and space, and beyond himself in past and history. And it says there in Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, that God has put eternity in the heart of man, which we can identify by this. None of us can remember when we weren't here, though we know we're going to die. None of us can think about when we won't be here. So God knows us. Everything about us. Verse 3. You measure my going about, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it all together. You have enclosed me behind and in front, and laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in a grave, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the furthest parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, the light around me shall be night. Even darkness does not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. As is the darkness, so is the light to you. Now here's how God knows us. He created us spiritually with the spirit of man that I don't know exactly how this works, but this defines it the best way we can understand it. You have possessed my reins. Now the reins is what God uses to lead us, to test us, to try us, to know us. Here, just hold your place and turn back to Revelation, the 2nd chapter. He even says that of the church, so that we know, even as being God's children, we're not an end unto ourselves. Revelation, the second chapter. Okay? It's toward the end of the second chapter. So we'll get there. Get past the sticky pages. There we go. Okay? And part of this, what we will understand, is how we also relate the unity of Scripture. Okay. Verse 23. He knows when we do good. He knows when we sin. Yet he doesn't have to be right there personally to do it. Because everything we are, everything we have done, everything our lives are, is recorded in our minds, and God designed it that way. So here in verse 23, he talks about those who reject his way, and he says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he. Now this is Christ. And Christ was the Lord God of the Old Testament. I am he who searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Now let's go back to Psalm 119. I stand duly corrected. It's Psalm 139, not 119. We'll get to Psalm 119 a little later. Okay. That's fine. Don't want to lead you astray. You know, when I hear the pages out there turning, I know, uh-oh, I've said something not right. My substance was not hidden from you. Now, that's what they call right after the conception. What begins developing is substance. But that's still you. Because without that, you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. So the cell divides in two, then the two divide to four, and the four divide to eight, and that's when the gene for the sex kicks in, right at the beginning. Oh, and they just discovered, they said, that women are born different from men. God knew that all along. Okay. Your works are marvelous, and my soul knows it very well. My substance was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately formed in the lowest parts of the earth. Now that is a metaphor for the womb. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. So, being inside your mother's womb is no problem for God, right? And in your book, all my members were written. Now, men today call that the genome. They thought once they got all the chromosomes worked out, well, then they could solve the problem of the genes. But now they realize that the genes are so much more complicated than the chromosomes. And there can be 30,000 times 30,000 variations of the gene, so it's almost hopeless to try and map out the whole genome now. Okay? Which were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And that's what happens. And what is it? What week is it? By the sixth week there's a heartbeat? And like one politician who used to believe in abortion, he said, when he heard the heartbeat of his child, he said, that's a life. That is a life. When there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. So that's something. Now, think of this and the greatness that God has done to form human life. And then think about that this human life, as I've mentioned before, is a seed for eternal life. And so how everything is going to work, the only way we can say is make it to the resurrection. When you're resurrected, you can ask God, how did you do that? And he'll probably tell you, very carefully with much difficulty. Okay. Now, for those who don't believe in God, let's come to Isaiah 40. So it's interesting. An atheist could look at that same video that we looked at and say, this proves evolution. Well, God has another answer for that and for those who believe in idols. And when men get to thinking that they are so smart, and a lot of them do, when they get exalted, they need to read this, Psalm 40, not Psalm, but Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Now today we have the blessing and privilege of being able to watch fantastic videos of the heaven, the earth, the seas, all continents, animals, the whales, the fish, etc. So he challenges man. Do you think there's no God? All right. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heavens with a span? He commanded and they were created. And now with the new Hubble, they have just blown away all the theories as to how many galaxies there are. They took that new Hubble telescope that's up in space and they focused it on a part of the heavens that they thought there was virtually nothing there. And when the photos came back and they developed them, they were awestruck because it was filled with so many galaxies in space that they couldn't even see that anything was there in the past. So they used to say there were 120 billion galaxies. They've had to revise that upward drastically. And the number now is 360 trillion galaxies, all having the fingerprint of God, all having the handiwork of God. 360 trillion, okay? Who has comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who was his counselor that he might instruct him? First thing God is going to tell any atheist, get your own big bang and get your own dirt. Don't start with mine. And by the way, quit breathing and make yourself live. With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and made known the way of understanding to him? So God looks down on the earth. Now we're able today to see pictures of what it's like to look down on the earth. But as God looks down here, he says, behold, the nations are a drop in a bucket. Now the next time you measure something out with a little eyedropper, just take one drop, go boop. That's how the whole earth and everything and all the nations are to God. Yet in that, he is working out his plan. And are counted as a small dust of the scales, behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast of it sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. And what do men do? Fight and war over it, right? All the time. And they are counted by him as less than nothing in vanity. Now, when you start looking at important people and kings and you look at everything that there is, then God comes out and he says this. Now then, to whom will you compare God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman melts a graven image and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and cast iron or silver chains. Make it beautiful. There's something about the glittering of gold and the shininess of silver and the sparkling of gems that captivates the human imagination. But yet, that's nothing compared to God, because he made it all. Then he says, he who is too poor for that offering chooses a tree that will not rot, seeks a skillful workman for him to prepare a graven image that will not totter. That's exactly what to do. I saw a special on the natives in New Guinea. And they did interviews with some of the natives who remember eating human flesh. And what they did, they made their gods just like this. They would go out and select a tree, one it wouldn't rot, cut it down, carve an image, stick it in the ground, then they would all dance around it and all get into an intoxicated spiritual high through some of the things that they were smoking. And to them, this was to be spiritual. But God says to all human beings, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? He who sits above the circle of the earth and its people are like grasshoppers. It is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings the rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he shall blow upon them and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? And who is my equal, says the Lord? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold. Who has created these things? Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power, and not one fails. So this is quite something, what God has done, creating the universe. And this is what he says is what we're going to inherit with Christ. So that's something to really keep in mind. All right, now let's come to Psalm 19. And let's look at one of the most basic things that we understand, and that is the laws of God, commandments of God, and what they are to do for us, and why he gave them to us. And he starts out Psalm 19 with the heavens, so that we know that everything that God has done is glorious. And the heavens are all run by the mathematics that God has created. Okay? The heavens declare the glory of God. That's why he tells us to look up. And the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they reveal knowledge. Now, men have been able to devise equipment and things that are really fantastic, not only out into the heavens, but they have a system in the United States of America, which are getting around the world now, where they put seismic, how should we say, wells into the earth, and they put data there, they hook it up, so it all comes to a central computer. And they can tell the instant that there is the smallest earthquake clear on the other side of the world. With this, they are able also to measure down into the earth and get back a pattern of what's inside the earth. And with that, they've been able to discover you have the crust, and then you have the mantle, and then you have the molten rock that is there, but in the center of it is a huge ball of iron. And they've been able, through all of these devices, to develop a picture of what that looks like at the center of the earth. And that huge ball of iron is rotating, and it's keeping the earth going. Then the magnetics come from the sun and also from Jupiter to keep the earth going, keep the moon going. And all of this they can detect. And they've got reams and reams and reams of data and material and books. What we have here in the Bible is worth more than all of that. See, what we have here are the keys to eternal life. And what we have here is God's word to us. So that's fantastic to understand. Day after day, they pour forth speech, and night after night, they reveal knowledge. Isn't it interesting? They have detected sounds from the universe. Up here in Stanford, if you go up Highway 280, when you get up by Stanford, you'll see on the right, there's a whole series of these huge, giant disks out there. And those are listening disks, picking up sounds from the universe. They're trying to find other life. Problem is, they're tuned into the wrong channel. Need to tune into the Bible. Their line has gone forth through all the earth, their works to the end of the world. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man set to run a race. Its going forth is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now notice what this leads into. This would be well advised for every Protestant to really read this and understand it. Because the next verse tells us, the law of the Lord is perfect. God is perfect. His way is perfect. His truth is perfect. Okay? And his law is perfect. Nothing wrong with his law. See, human beings want to come along and they want to add to it, change it, get rid of it. But here's what the law does. Restoring the soul. It brings you back to doing what is right. And God made us so that we need to know how to live. And we need to know what is right. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making simple the wise. And we could say, well, all the Proverbs are that. Everything in there to tell us, right and wrong, good and evil. As a matter of fact, the Proverbs start out with the simple. How long, simple ones, will you be simple and not listen? The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, every precept of God is good. Every precept of God is holy. And you see, what we need to understand is God's way, then we will realize how fantastic that is. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes, to give you understanding. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. See, if you got all the gold in the world, and I don't know how much gold there is in the world, even some people are wondering, do we still have any in Fort Knox? So, who knows? But everyone who possesses gold is going to die and leave it. So the word of God, which leads to eternal life, is more desired than gold, and much fine gold, sweeter than honey to honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. See, so if you know the commandments of God, you will know not to transgress. The warning goes off in your mind. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, you would think that the Protestants would be so happy about that, right? Think of what they're missing. Yes. Who can understand his errors? Oh, cleanse me from my secret faults. And that's what God's Spirit, using the reins, the laws, the commandments, the precepts, the statutes, the testimonies of God. And all of these are to teach us then and lead us to the thing that becomes the most important thing in our lives. We'll see that in just a bit. Yes, cleanse me from my secret faults. Remember the sermons we gave on the washing of the water by the word? Cleanse the mind. Change the thoughts. See, in conversion and in renewing the mind, God is reprogramming the mind with his spirit. And that requires effort on our part through prayer and study and living and obeying. See? So that all of these things can work in our lives. Notice what else it does. And keep your servant also from presumptuous sins. Well, David had his presumptuous sin, didn't he, with Bathsheba. Today the world's ridden with that, just terrible. Okay? Do not let them rule over me. Isn't that interesting? See? Because with the laws and commandments of God in your heart and in your mind, and the Spirit of God within you, sin shall not rule over you. That's what it says in Romans 6. See? Now, it doesn't say you won't sin, but it tells you it won't rule over you. And that's a big difference, because it is God who rules over you through his Spirit. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. So see, notice the progression here. It says, you come up here, you are warned. Isn't that the way that sin comes along? You get a warning. Okay? Then you realize you made a mistake and you didn't understand your error, verse 2. You need to have that cleansed out. Okay? Then it keeps you back from presumptuous sins and it doesn't rule over you. So he says, then shall I be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, that's really something, isn't it? So that's quite a thing that God has done. That's quite a thing as to how God has made us. Now, even with the carnal mind, now let's come back here to the book of Romans. And let's pick up on this as to why, then, we need to be baptized with a covenant baptism as defined here in Romans, the 6th chapter. Okay? Because this helps us to be able to change and grow and overcome and develop character. So let's see what some of the things in the book of Romans has, which helps us understand more about Psalm 19. Now notice, we're talking about sin and the forgiveness of sin. We saw the process, didn't we, back there in Psalm 19. Now we have grace. Now grace is access to God that people in the world do not have. Grace also has to do with forgiveness of sin. Grace has to do with justification. Grace has to do with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All of those things are part of grace. And we stand in the grace of God. And the whole purpose of the grace of God is then to develop the character of God. That's what they say, isn't it? Yes, yes. Good comment was made. Today people say we're under the grace of God, so we can do anything we want to. Now, it doesn't mean that. See, we're under the grace of God because we have his Spirit. We're under the grace of God because we receive his love. We're under the grace of God to obey him from the heart, you see. Not freedom from God. The freedom we have is freedom from sin. See? Okay. Come back here to chapter 5 for just a minute. Verse 1. Here it talks about the grace of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and just might mention here that a lot of Jews, in talking to Christians, they say, well, in the Old Testament, human sacrifice was forbidden. That's a true statement. But they don't know who Jesus was. They don't know that he was God manifested in the flesh. And he laid his life down. No one took it from him. And the Father gave it back to him because he became the perfect offering, if we could put it that way, through his sacrifice of himself for the sins of the whole world. The only one who could do that was God. You know, a man can die for another man, but you save a man. Maybe two or three. But have they received eternal life? No. No. So here, Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts and minds now have been changed with the circumcision of Christ and the receipt of the Holy Spirit, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so it's like standing under the umbrella of God, if I could put it that way, you see. And through God's grace comes the love of God, comes the faith of God, comes the belief, comes all of the blessings of God, of love and joy and peace and all of those things, plus the access to have our sins forgiven when we sin. Jesus said, every sin that a man, and that means woman too, has committed, will be forgiven. Speak a word against Christ, it'll be forgiven. Blaspheme against him, it will be forgiven. The only one who won't be forgiven is the unpardonable sin, because you're rejecting God the Father and his Spirit. That's what the unpardonable sin is. See? So we are standing under this grace. And we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. See, because with conversion and with God's Spirit, we have purpose. We have a plan that God has worked out. We have eternal life and glory to look forward to. Not only this, we also boast in tribulations. Now, we can look back and see all the trials and difficulties that we go through. And we have many of them, right? But what are they for? To show us the futility of the physical life without God, and to show us the struggle that we have to change and grow and overcome to become like God. Realizing that tribulation brings forth endurance. And then, as Paul said later, all things work together for good. And even the most difficult problems we've gone through, after we've come out through the other side of them, we can look back and say, boy, that was tough, but I learned from it. And God has redeemed me. God has helped me. God has saved me. And endurance brings forth character. And character brings forth hope. This is what God wants us to have continually, see. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. And this is why Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And we can only have that love if we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being, see? Now, when tough times come, when the sledding gets like there is no snow, you ever tried to pull a sled over gravel? Okay, when it gets that way, realize God is going to help you. He will intervene in your life. Now, put in your notes there, Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, where he says no less than four times, I will help you. I will help you. Now, some people don't think that God can help them. Well, the way that God has created us, yes, he can. With his Spirit, he can send angels. He can watch over us. He can help us with repentance, change our minds. See, all of those things are possible. He will help us. And all of that is the grace of God. Now come back here to Romans, the sixth chapter. Before we do that, we're getting close to break time, so let's go ahead and we'll take a little break.